Our scripture reading for this afternoon begins at Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. There we will read of the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ, the first time that the Lord's Supper was instituted and ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ to do in remembrance of Him. That was on the night of the Passover. And that's important. The Passover, you remember from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, was really the night of the birth of the nation of Israel. As they had been in Egypt, and it was to be their first of months, the day of Passover, it was when their life began. In a sense, it was that night of death and the angel of death passing over, and that meal was eaten. And that is where our sacrament of the Lord's Supper finds its roots. We read now at Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then we turn just a couple pages further to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We read there the Great Commission, and central to that Great Commission, as it's often called, is that call to go and baptize. We'll begin actually at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And it's those two sacraments of the Lord's Supper and of baptism that we will be looking at with the help of our confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, question 65. Question 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, from where does this faith proceed? Answer: from the Holy Spirit, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Question 66. What are the sacraments? Answer: the sacraments are holy visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Question 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Answer: yes, indeed, for the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends on that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. Question 68. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Answer: two, namely, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Dear congregation, the Bible often calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. We saw an example of that this morning, where Lot, he walked by sight. He pursued what his eyes thought was good, what looked good to him, and that led to his ruin. And Abram was further blessed as he trusted the Lord's word. He believed in the Lord's word, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. And so the Bible again and again, and it calls us to believe God's word as it's spoken to us, and to live according to it, to walk by faith and not by sight. But does that mean that a believer never can have an experience that goes beyond just words? The answer is no. The Lord actually does give many evidences of who He is. We can see the glory of God in creation. We see His power displayed in the sky and in the clouds and in all that He has made, in the stars and in the universe. And there are many examples in the Bible of things we do learn and should learn by our sight. Things about the Lord and His work. And the Lord's Supper and baptism that we're looking at today, these are merciful signs that God has given us that we can touch and taste and even feel, that communicate to us the same thing as the words of the gospel. The Lord uses pictures and even signs to teach. The Lord Jesus often did this in His ministry. He pointed at all kinds of visual things that taught people about Himself and the coming of His kingdom. He pointed at fig trees, at mustard seeds, at the walls of the temple, at the healing of the sick. He used parables as illustrations. Again and again, he drove home these truths about the coming of the kingdom of God. The Lord knows that believers need at times confirmation of their faith, something more than just the spoken word, so that they can wrap their minds around what is being taught to them, to strengthen their faith. And in the New Testament, there are two main signs, main pictures or rituals, you could almost even say, that are set apart, visible illustrations that the Lord Jesus tells the church to do that confirm our faith, but especially also that are pictures of the gospel. And those are what we call the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism. We just read those two passages from Matthew where the Lord Jesus commands His followers to use these in the proclamation of His word and in the life of the church. We're going to look at them under the topic of simply the sacraments. We're going to define what a sacrament is first, and then look at the purpose of the sacraments. First, defining a sacrament. You've probably heard that different churches and different denominations, and even within some Reformed churches, much less all the way to the differences in Roman Catholic churches, that there's different views of sacraments and what's going on. The Roman Catholic Church, they had 7 sacraments. They still do. And when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, of course, it was written in a time when people still thought of those 7 sacraments. They included as a sacrament marriage, which indeed is a beautiful picture of the Lord's relationship to His church. They included the ordination of priests, the laying on of hands. They included the last rites and several others. And their sacramental system, it kind of went right through life from start to beginning. It was sort of the backbone of the church, the foundation of all their church life, of the institution. They saw these sacraments from almost the time of birth and going through life as sort of these pit stops along the way of life. It was like a little pit stop where you got an infusion of grace in your life, a little more grace along the way, all the way through life, and then hopefully right at the end with the last rites, you would have just enough grace that in some way God would accept you. It was sort of a top-up system. And the whole church life began to be built on this sacramental system. But then you hear in our day of other churches that do not acknowledge the concept of sacraments at all. Though they practice baptism in the Lord's Supper, they don't like this word sacrament. They say that's just Roman Catholicism. And so we need to understand, what do we mean by a sacrament, and why do we just think about baptism and the Lord's Supper as sacraments? We need to be careful that we don't fall into this error, on the one hand, that lifts a sacrament to something that grace literally comes through, like some kind of channel into your life where there's a literal physical channel of grace. And on the other hand, we don't want to diminish these sacraments to the point where they're just a little thing along the way of the Christian life, a nice little picture, a special life moment perhaps. Well, first we have to understand, what does the word sacrament mean? Well, we see that word sacrament and we think perhaps of sacra, and we think, well, that must have something to do with holiness. Well, that's true, but it actually goes back to a Latin word, and a word that our English translations use as mystery in the Bible. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says, God made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in us. That word mystery is actually the original word that we think of when we should think of when we think of a sacrament. That doesn't mean that sacraments are mysteries. They use that word kind of in two ways. It's not like we use thinking of a mystery today. We think of something we don't know what's behind it. We don't understand it. It confuses us. Actually, the way the word mystery is used when it comes to sacrament is more of a revealing of a mystery. You might think of it. You might have heard of some of those tricks people do. One is the cups with the balls underneath them, and the man moves it around the cups, and he tries to get you to remember which cup the ball is underneath. Well, he shuffles them around, and inevitably it's either not there at all or it's under a different one than you expected. You're surprised at the end. Well, I've seen one man do this, and he did it with clear cups. So you could see the whole time how he was putting the ball in his sleeve or what he was doing. He was revealing the mystery. Well, that's how they used this word originally, also a revealing of a mystery. And that's what the sacraments, that's the role that they play in the Christian church. They're not fooling us. They're not meant to be confusing to us. They're meant to reveal the mystery of the gospel to us. See, it wasn't the Lord's intention to ever fool mankind. But we have to reconcile with the fact that we're born in sin. Our minds are still affected by sin. We had that original knowledge in the Garden of Eden, but in the fall and with the foolish darkening of our hearts and our minds, by nature we can no longer understand who God is. We no longer understand grace by nature, and how the Lord deals with His people. Even the redeemed Christian, who by the work of the Holy Spirit, they're given the eyes of faith, they still see as in a mirror dimly, as 1 Corinthians 13 verse 12 teaches us. We bear this fallen flesh. It holds us back from seeing Him as He is. But the word sacrament, it refers to a sign that allows us to visibly see with our eyes. With the help of the Holy Spirit, we see the truth of the gospel really unveiled before us. For a moment, we're able to see and even to touch and to taste the mystery of the gospel. That mystery is really impossible to penetrate without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so you can almost think of a sacrament as much like a sermon, in a sense. A sermon, it takes a passage, a truth from the scripture, and it tries to unveil it, to explain what is happening there. And a sacrament is similar. It's like a sermon, but it's like a sermon for your eyes and even for your taste, for your other senses. And this confirms and it reminds us more vividly and more visibly of what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Catechism says, it ultimately it reminds us of that cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, both the Lord's Supper and baptism, and what the Lord Jesus was doing there. And through that, as it reveals the truth of the gospel, it becomes like a seal. It's like a seal. A seal, when they used to receive a letter, and still sometimes you see an official letter, it had a seal on it. It was a confirmation. You had the words that a king or a notary or a judge or whoever it was writing an official letter to somebody. And on that important letter, there would be a seal. Remember that usually being in red wax, and they would, many years ago, they would actually stamp with a ring into that wax, and that seal would be a visible sign that this actually came from the king. You know how that wax would get soft and they would press into it with the ring or with a coat of arms or with a symbol. And that was proof that that letter comes from the king. Well, you can think of a sacrament in that way. The baptism and the Lord's Supper are like God's two seals. They show a print of the gospel and of God's grace and of God's mercy. And they communicate that message to us in a way that we can see that's beyond just words spoken or written. But they don't actually, baptism and the Lord's Supper as a seal and as a revealing of a mystery, they don't actually communicate anything different than the spoken word of the gospel. They really communicate the same truths, just in a more ways and in a more vivid way. When we preach the gospel, we tell that we must be cleansed from sin, that we must be saved from death and sin by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sacraments preach to our eyes, you could say, and to our other senses, this same truth as we preach with words. Now you might still ask, why just two sacraments? Why not more, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches? Why not three or four? Some of these other things like marriage, they also demonstrate a lot of things about the gospel, you might say. Well, there's a couple of reasons. A number of those original sacraments, those added sacraments, like laying on of hands and things, laying on of hands was not added. Penance and last rites were some of their sacraments. They were simply added. But others, you might say, like marriage or laying on of hands, they're in the Bible. Why don't we call them sacraments? Well, simply because the Lord Jesus does not command, as he did the Lord's Supper and baptism, that these would be ways that the gospel would be communicated. We just read about that in Matthew. To do these things in remembrance of him, to teach the world and to teach the church about the gospel. They were commanded. When we look at the Bible and when we look at Scripture, we have to discern what's described for us. There are many things described. And then there are things that are commanded. There are many instructive, there's inspiring events recorded in the Bible. There are many ways that we learn about the Lord through history. And we're pointed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we often follow in those patterns in the life of the church. But then there are also these commands that the Lord Jesus set apart and said to his disciples, especially in those very last days that he was with them, that he set apart and that he said, do these things, do this in remembrance of me, and then go therefore and make disciples, baptizing. They come as commands that he especially set apart at the end of his ministry for his church to carry out into the world. And there are two of them that the Lord Jesus called his church to do. Two symbols. And we'll look at, secondly now, the purpose of these sacraments. These two symbols that the Lord Jesus Christ set apart for the teaching of his church visibly about the gospel. The purpose of the sacraments. All of the Bible, from the beginning to the end, it teaches that there's a great problem of sin, and there's a consequence to that problem. The great problem is, of course, our sin, that we've rebelled against our Creator, the Lord God. We continue to rebel against Him by nature, and sin taints every deed that we do. By the time you get to this point in the Catechism, it's already dealt with that. How people have been corrupted by sin, how they continually fall into it, and how they pay the price for that. But the problem is that in our sin and in our foolishness, people can't see this predicament. They can't see this problem. It's impossible for us to learn it on our own. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we do not see our need. You could say we don't see our need to be washed, and we don't see our need to be fed by nature. And you see, through the whole Old Testament, if you look at what God is teaching people again and again, you look at the great big events of the Old Testament, you think of things like the flood. And you think of the Passover that we spoke about and the crossing of the Red Sea and the time in the wilderness and their need for food. The Lord teaches them again and again through the events of their lives. He teaches them you need to be washed and you need to be provided for. And you must trust me, the Lord says, for those things. And God uses many, many pictures. Throughout the whole Old Testament, many ceremonies, he declares this truth to them. There was the whole Old Testament sacrifice system. It exposed sin and it taught them their need for atonement. And the Lord does this. He slowly unfolds in the Old Testament of the Bible all of these pictures that say you need to be fed, you need to be cared for, and first you need to be cleansed. The Lord does this because of the weakness of his people. He slowly unfolds and it builds and builds these pictures in this vivid way, teaching his people that they must seek the Lord for salvation. A good teacher in a school still does this, of course, today. They know they need to use more than simple words. I can remember teachers who tried to do that, unfortunately. In high school, I had a couple of them. They would simply walk up to the blackboard and they would begin talking and they would start writing out their math problems or whatever it was. And without any aids or without any help, they would simply go through and that was the lesson. They would sit down at their desk and then we were supposed to do our bookwork. And half the class had no idea what it was they were supposed to do. But I remember one teacher who was a character. He really was a character, and he approached his subject with enthusiasm, and he always had something to illustrate it with, and all kinds of things around his classroom that he would use and pick up and point to, and all kinds of jokes and stories, and he would vividly illustrate and explain all of the concepts, and students would begin to look forward to his class. Even though they didn't like the subject, they would actually begin to learn and to remember. Because we have a weakness, don't we? We don't just understand things when it just comes in words, most of us. Well, in the Old Testament, the Lord came and through experiences and ceremonies and events, he explained things to the people that they needed to understand, that they needed a Savior. And two of those pictures in the Old Testament that the Lord gave his people, two that really set the Jews apart from the people of the rest of the world, were circumcision and the Passover. Both of them, in a sense, taught the same thing. If you think back to their history, Abram was given that covenant of circumcision, and it taught him that he needed, and his family needed to be a people set apart. They needed to be a people set apart. It became a main seal of identification. In Romans 4, verse 11, it speaks about circumcision as a sign and as a seal. That's where we get the language of sign and seal when we talk about the sacrament of baptism. When we think of circumcision, it was a reminder after Abram and then again after they left Egypt. Moses and the people, they were to be circumcised and they were to be set apart again under Joshua. And that was a reminder, you are a people set apart. You are different. You need the Lord to save you. He has taken you and he has pulled you out from among the people of this world and he has set you apart. And then there was a second picture, Passover. And that's the ceremony that taught them about deliverance from death and also separation from Egypt. And even to this day, actually, if you speak to a Jewish person or you pay attention to the way they live their lives, their identity, it still revolves very much around those two signs. Circumcision and the Passover. Those are two of their biggest signs of identity and separateness from the world. And both of those signs, they declared not the work of Israel in the Old Testament, not what they had accomplished, not what a great nation they were, but that God had chosen them. God had pulled them out of darkness. He had saved them from death, and he had separated them from their past. And both of them taught this need for death and blood and separation from the past. In the New Testament, it draws a parallel between those Old Testament ceremonies. first with circumcision, Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him. You see, the point there is that both baptism and circumcision, they're about putting off the old man. They're both about death and then renewal in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what circumcision it pointed forward to. They're both about new life in Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, circumcision was about blood. But then in the New Testament, it becomes about cleansing. About new life in Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's blood was shed. No blood of ours needs to be shed. And so we are cleansed. And then there's also a parallel between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. We read about that on that last night. Jesus said it in Luke 22, verse 15. With fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so, you see, the Lord in His Word, He was illustrating to His people right from Old Testament and then through to New that He was their Savior. He set them apart. He was their Redeemer. And still to this day in the church, as the people of God, we are identified as different from the world by these same similar two pictures, or the fulfillments of these pictures, you could say. We are a people set apart from baptism, and we are a people who trusts in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, if you go out into the world, and if you see the two things, two of the things that you talk or you read up a little bit on this new atheist movement of our day or what other religions say about Christianity, and where do they attack Christianity? It's on baptism. It's the idea of setting apart a child, and the Lord's Supper, which they look down on as a strange and unusual rite. These are mysteries to the world. These are things that seem strange to them, but to us, they determine who we are, a people set apart, a people completely different. And foremost, they proclaim what He has done for us. They are signs that God saves His people from their sins. And so when we see baptism and the Lord's Supper, they play out before us. The gospel, you see, it's being preached to our eyes that we've been rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ. In our day, we see many pictures, images, videos of rescues. Maybe you've noticed, you watch the news or something, and nowadays there's cameras on every street corner, and everybody's walking around with a camera in their pocket, and so you see all these heroic deeds now. Sometimes not very heroic deeds, but often you see these rescues on camera, groups of people lifting a car off of a person. And one that really struck me was a man who rescued somebody off a railroad track. Somebody was in such a dark place that they were standing on a railroad track and they were waiting for the train to hit them. And at the very last moment, he threw himself across those tracks. He pushed them out of the way and he just barely made it himself to safety. And he hugged them and he held them away from that train, a complete stranger. I thought, that's a vivid picture. A vivid picture of fallen man in such darkness that he found death preferable to life. And there he was. He was plucked out of the way. And it's something like we should see. We see baptism playing out before us. We should see this picture of God's grace before us, that we were destroying ourselves. We were giving ourselves to darkness, and he mercifully comes and he washes and he feeds and he takes the place of the sinner before the wrath of God, and he takes that death that we deserve. And so we see that these sacraments really, they're pictures of the cross itself. They testify again and again. In our day, people sometimes think too much of things like baptism as a personal thing. It's just a testimony of a decision somebody's made, but it's really a testimony to the whole church. It's a beautiful picture of how the Lord has saved and washed His people. See, with baptism or the Lord's Supper, It's not first about our experience, actually. God does not say through them, how wonderful you've turned your life around. Or how wonderful you are such a good person. No, he reminds us actually, and he points us, and he says, look, see what I have done for you. That's what baptism and the Lord's Supper proclaim. He says, look, your sin and your fallenness were so bad that I needed to wash you, to cleanse you from your sin. I sent my only begotten Son. He was broken. He bled for you. He sacrificed his life. And now you are fed. Now you live. And that's a challenge for us. Not first to think of my experience, but actually think of the gospel that the Lord is proclaiming. Of the Lord Jesus Christ. To stand back and wonder and in awe of what the Lord communicates, what he teaches to us each time those sacraments play out before our eyes. We should remember each time. We see a baptism, or we taste and touch and see the Lord's Supper. We should be reminded God is good. That's the purpose of his sacraments, to point us to that cross, that our eyes would be turned to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where his body was broken, where his blood was shed to cleanse us from our sins. And that's the whole point, that our eyes would be turned to the cross, that we would be meditating and thinking with deep thanksgiving what he has done for us. The Lord, you see, he mercifully, in the last days of his life, right before his death, first he gave that picture of the broken body and the blood, and then right before his ascension, he gave that picture of washing. The Lord mercifully gave those two signs right before he left, because he knew that in his physical absence, Christians would need to be strengthened. Those disciples, they would need to be strengthened. They would need to be reminded. He would not be with them anymore, showing these miracles and healing people in front of them. All of these things that would have built up their faith day by day, and as their faith waned and as it grew, they would see another miracle and they would hear another wonderful sermon from them. But now he left them with these two reminders of his work of mercy and his work of cleansing. And for somebody who has a tender conscience, aren't these things wonderful? You think of somebody like the Apostle Peter and his mistakes at the end of the Lord's ministry. Imagine the burden he would carry with him. And if we've wronged somebody, don't we want a sign of their repentance or of their forgiveness? We want people to make up for their failures. On the one hand, we perhaps expect more acts of kindness or of service or of gifts. We want to see a symbol, to see a sign that a relationship has actually been restored, that it's been made better, that things have really changed, and even that we have been forgiven, that bitterness is done away with. But here you see the Lord Jesus, the one who was wronged, he gives these two signs, these pictures, to strengthen, to encourage his disciples. That he does forgive sinners, that he does provide for them. Not only does he wash and cleanse them, he comes to indwell them and to feed them. See, the Lord Jesus, he gave his church the gift of baptism and the Lord's Supper to put in front of us again and again, reassuring us. Reassuring us. This is what I did for you. This is what I promise to do, turning our thoughts again and again from the doubts and the cares and the troubles of this world to his grace and to his mercy, showing before our eyes a picture. And so when we see the Lord's Supper, when we witness a baptism, may that be our first thought. We think of that cross and what a merciful Lord, what a gracious Creator who visited his people, who gave his life, and who tenderly continues to teach his people. Amen. Lord God of all the earth, you who are almighty, you who are the Holy One, before you the angels say, holy, 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 and they cover their faces, and we know and we understand in our consciences and in our hearts that we cannot stand before you on our own righteousness. We know that we have sinned and we've fallen short of your glory. We know that we are not worthy to approach your throne of grace, and so we come by him who is the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And we come remembering that his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed, that he accomplished our redemption, that he paid the price on that cross. And we come with praise and thanksgiving that you have sent your Holy Spirit to apply what he's accomplished, to wash your people, to set them apart. We thank you and we praise you, O Lord, that you are our Redeemer, our Savior. And we come acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but by him. We pray as a church that we would be faithful in the use of the sacraments and the observance of them. That as we remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, that we wouldn't use these things out of some customs or superstitions, but we pray that you would teach us, that they would be deep and rich to us, that there would be true remembrance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would build us up and that you would strengthen us in them. We pray that you would also bless us as a church in this coming week, that you would build us up, that we would be blessed even as we continue to worship in this afternoon and in this evening, that you would bless the time of singing, that everything would be done to your glory and to your honor. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.